So here's Kaylee.
You good to go? Okay. good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you all for being here. Again, thank you all so much for your kind words. It always means so much to know that you enjoy my talks. As you can see, I took some inspiration from Connie, and I am surrounded by peonies today, which are my favorite flower. And I went yesterday to a flower farm about a half hour away in the cutest little town, and I had some peonies and some wine and some charcuterie board, and it was beautiful. And I sat against the trunk of a tree, and I read this chapter to meditate on it. And it was perfect. And so if you've heard my talks before, I like to start with just a gentle meditation. And so inspired by that experience, I'm going to invite you all to join me today. I'm going to take us to our own little tree with sunshine, to relax for a little bit, just a bit, just to breathe, just to center ourselves. Because it sounds like for many, it was a busy, busy, busy weekend, and that's fine. That's awesome. But our bodies do need moments to recharge and to breathe. So if you're not driving, if you're in a safe space, I invite you to close your eyes. And if you don't want to close your eyes, you can keep them open. That's fine, too. Just take a deep breath in. And exhale. I'm going to take you to the same place that I was yesterday when I was reading this chapter by Holmes. And I want you to picture what your perfect tree is. And I think this one was an oak. I want to say this one was an oak that I was at. But my dad's is a maple. And then my mom's, she loves a palm tree. And so whatever speaks to your heart, imagine that you are relaxed, and you are sitting against the trunk of this tree, and it's perfect. It's not too bumpy, it's not too hard, it's not too soft, it's just perfect. And the trunk is against your spine, inspiring you to sit as straight and tall and proud as that tree. And that tree is ancient and beautiful. The one that I was sitting against was huge, so I knew that it had been there for hundreds of years. But even if your tree is a little bit newer, it still has all of the wisdom of God flowing through it, just like you do. And as you sit against this tree, I invite you to feel that presence and that wisdom of God as it flows through the tree, through the cells of the tree and the stems and the leaves and the bark. So does the same divinity flow through you. And I sat there against this beautiful tree, and I took my shoes off and I put my feet in the dirt. I rested them against the roots. And I said, thank you, tree, because this tree was beautiful and strong and grounding me. It felt like a hug, honestly. So I invite you to imagine digging your toes into the cool dirt, the cool earth. And they often say, or at least the alternative health podcasts I listen to and read, they often say it's very important to go earthing or grounding, or for at least 15 minutes a day, you just stand or sit with your skin on the earth. Because in our busy lives, we've been disconnected from the beauty of Earth and the God energy there, and literally the charge, the electric charge and the force of Earth that helps us to recalibrate after being around screens all day, driving around all day, working. So I want you just to imagine the beauty of this tree against your back, tall and proud and gorgeous, ancient and wise. Power of God in it and through it. And then your toes and your your maybe your hands if you want, or your feet, all in the earth. You're just recharged. You feel the power, the healing flow through you. I know that when I do earthing or grounding after a long work day, I literally feel my headache go away. Like if I have an eye strain headache, the minute I put my feet in the ground and I stand for maybe a minute, it all goes away. It feels cool. It feels like someone gently puts their hands on my body and my head and massages. So feel that loving, beautiful healing energy flow through you. And it's strong and it's steady and it's grounding. So feel that strength too. Those roots are deep in the earth, connected to the core. And your core connects too. You are connected to earth, to Mother Earth. That's why I call her mother. She heals, she loves. She envelops you with strength, helps you reconnect to your divinity. Just for a moment, we're just gonna sit here. Just a moment. Feel free to inhale and exhale if you'd like. Steady and strong. And it was here that I, with the sunshine literally streaming through the trees and through the leaves, that I read this chapter by Holmes. So I invite you now to close your eyes, to open them again, kind of come back into this physical space and where we are right now. It's from that space of divinity that I approach the first thing that Holmes talks about in the chapter. And the whole thing is just about spirit and God or divine law. Or what we call God, or, you know, any form of divinity, whatever you want to label it. And the universal subjective mind. I turned the page. I was like, what did he call it? The universal subjective mind. There we go. He says, first and foremost, it's within every single one of us. And it is as much of a part of us as our reflexes. Like if you tapped your knee and your leg came up, it's just as ingrained and within us as those things are. So it's like the blood that runs through our veins. It's like the electrical stimulus that goes through our brain and makes us see things or hear things and activates our neurons. It's simply a part of us. And it's so interesting to read this chapter because he talks a lot and he openly says it, that there's, It's a bit strange. Sometimes it's a bit contradictory in the sense that divine mind and God is everything that is beautiful. It is all knowledge. It is all harmony. It is all love. It's all potentiality. It's all wisdom. It's all answers. It's all knowledge. So it knows all. It is all. And yet, Holmes says, it's aware. It's aware. But it's also not aware. Like it doesn't have a thinking brain in the sense that we do. It doesn't have the conscious mind, if you will. So, you know, I could say today, oh my gosh, I want a cheese Danish. And the subjective mind says, okay, cheese Danish. And my conscious mind might start going, well, you have to go to the store, like you have to get in a car, you have to actually, you know, go out in public on a Sunday, you know. And the subjective mind and God doesn't have that conscious mind. That's bringing up questions and thinking and judging. There's none of that. It is pure divinity. It is pure knowledge. It is pure harmony. It's purity. I think it's Paul who says, I forgot which book of the Bible it is, but he says, you know, all that is good and harmonious and pure, think on these things. And that's what, might be Philippians, But that's what God is. That is what divinity is. It's all things that are good and pure. And so Holmes says, this energy, this power is always there. It is always there, all-powerful, and never judging, and never consciously choosing to do something or not. And this is interesting because I remember I took a religion class in college, and one of the classic philosophical questions of religion and philosophy is, you know, if God is all-powerful, omnipotent, and knows all, omniscient, and all-loving, that doesn't make sense, because how could God let people in the Ukraine get blown up or people die from coronavirus if God knows all and is all-powerful, you know, and is all-loving? Like, one of those things has to not be true, right? That's what philosophers have been and religious theists have been studying and pondering about. And so Holmes is like, frankly, not to say like God doesn't have a brain or think or anything, but God doesn't think in the same way we do. There's not a judgment of this is good or this is bad, or this can happen to some person and this shouldn't happen to this person. God just is. And the focus of this chapter is saying, absolutely, yes, God is. God is all powerful. And I literally turned the page again and found the right quote. The universe gives to us through us. So, okay, God's all powerful, God's all knowing. But God doesn't do anything unless we ask God to, unless we activate God, unless we use God. And I think that, apologies if you just heard my phone go off. I think that reading this chapter, that was tricky for me because, as many of you know, I grew up in a very traditionally religious space, and I grew up in a traditionally religious space, and the concept that, you know, I think he says at one point, you know, God is here for us. The divine law is to specialize itself for us, to meet every human need. Like, to say something like that is huge. For me, that was like, that's almost blasphemous. It's like, you know, how dare we think that God is actually here to help us and love us? But God is. God will bless, and God has every answer, and God has all the harmony. We just have to use God and ask God and let God be active, and Holmes says be a medium. And so here is the tricky part, because we have a lot of what Holmes calls superstitions, where we believe, you know, like I said, that we can't do that, or that's, you know, how dare we think that God wants to love us and help us and wants the best for us. Or like, you know, we're not powerful enough, or that's too hard to do, you know, this or that. So Holmes says you have to get rid of a lot of those superstitions first. And then you have to practice every single day using this thing, this it, this divine law, this majesty, this beauty, this God. You have to really make it a daily practice. Because unfortunately, most of us, you know, don't have this as something we're taught from a young age. And Holmes really, you know, he hammers it in here. He really says, I don't know if I can find the exact quote at the moment, but he really talks about how, like, you have to genuinely practice this. You have to learn how to speak in an affirmative language, to connect with God in a way that's not begging and pleading. You know, he says at one point, I think in this chapter, you know, God's not wishing and wanting. God isn't, oh my gosh, maybe I'll help you with your, you know, surgery, like maybe if I'm in a good mood. That's not God. You have to learn how to approach God through a different lens, through a lens of pure power and pure love, pure capability, but something that's not activated until you activate it. And, you know, Holmes says, it's all fine and great to know all this and to know that that energy in God is the silent creator of destiny, if you will, as he says, but you have to use it. He says, you know, you can have flights of fancy and blah, 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 but you have to really sit down and intend. He talks about faith without works, you know, is dead, that quote, that famous quote. So here's the thing. I've also been studying Neville Goddard. And Neville Goddard was not a religious scientist or a divine scientist or a New Thought practitioner. He did study, like he talks about it and he studies, you know, the same things, but he really studied, he did a study of the Bible. And this chapter really resonated with me because literally at the end, Holmes says exactly what Goddard teaches. They're completely connected, which is in order to activate the law, in order to have your prayers and your affirmations be more than just flights of fancy, to have faith with work. It is as simple and it is as difficult as believe and it shall be done. Or Neville Goddard's law of assumption. And again, I'm literally Holmes, act as though I am and I will be. It is that easy and it is that hard. Because again, we are conditioned as humans to be so focused in the 3D, right? I could say I have a cheese Danish and my brain's going to be like, absolutely not. You have tea. You don't have cheese Danish, Kaylee, like you wish. But if we practice this, if we practice realizing step one, realizing that God is all powerful and all loving and all knowing, but has to be activated through us. We have to know this, step one. Step two, we activate God. So we decide what we want. You know, whether that's health, whether that's a promotion, whether that's, you know, a trip to Bali. I don't know, whatever you want. You decide what you want and then you say, I'm going to go to God with it. And then you have to, three, form it in the affirmative. Find the right words. Don't wish, don't want, don't plead. Holmes says that God's words here, which I love, are yea and amen. Which are yes, you know, amen, 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 yes, yes, yes. God doesn't argue. God doesn't argue, but meets each person's approach directly. So step three, you know, after you've acknowledged God, that God is there for you, that God's the creative force, then after you've chosen what you want, you're going to go to God with affirmations and prayer, not in supplication and desperation and as a lower being, but as a part of God, as a connecting and the connection to God, as a medium through which God acts. You know, God adores us. God granted us the same exact powers that God has. We're extensions of that. You know, I think back to Genesis, God creates Adam. And then in the Sumerian myths, God takes mud from himself and creates Adam and in the first human man. We are a part of God. So go to God with that knowledge and that love in your heart and affirm, scientifically pray. Don't supplicate. Think of God saying, yay, amen, 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 amen. Okay, I got it. I got you. Then the next step, what step am I on? Four? Okay, I can do math. It's fine. the next step is to act as though. The law of assumption. Act as though it's already done. And that's the tricky part. And that just takes daily practice, frankly and completely. I've been studying this stuff since I was 14. I'm 29 now. I've tried it all, and I really think it's just a matter of every single day sitting down or finding a moment while you're doing the dishes and just, or whatever you're doing, try to take a few moments and feel as if your prayer is already not answered, because I truly believe that God answers right away, but manifested in the 3D. And this is interesting because there's actually a whole thing here that Holmes talks about. He says, let's see here. Let me find these, see if I can find the exact quote. Okay, he talks about the harvest. I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. We use this law definitely and with full assurance. So you go and you say your prayer and you do your affirmations and you realize that God loves you and is connected to you and will act through you. And so you say, you proclaim it, and then you know that the seed of conscious thought, the prayer, will be received by God. It will be received, it's received the minute you say it. And then you know that it will produce a harvest that will reap in due season. And he actually uses a beautiful quote that I love. That's something, is something like, you wait for the harvest with joyful expectancy. And so I just think that's really, really lovely. Yes, here we go. We must abandon our ideas to the supreme cause and wait for the harvest time with joyful expectancy. So, and that's the tricky part as a human being, because we're taught we have to do this or that. We have to fix this or that. We have to make it happen in the 3D. And Holmes is saying, no, so much of the process is just letting go and knowing deep in your heart and your soul that God has it, God has heard it, and it is happening. Now, here's the thing. I do want to address a few things here. First and foremost, I want to say the main part of this that's so tricky, I think, for a lot of us is the concept of, God not saying no and God just acting and God just doing it. Because I think, again, a lot of us were raised with the concept that God is this higher, stronger, judgmental entity. And again, remind yourself that no, this divine power, this energy is acting in all ways at all moments. And Dr. Joseph Murphy, my favorite New Thought author, he says, think of the old steamships and how, back in the day, the captain would have a command and he'd speak it down into the boiler room. And then the workers would say, okay, put in more coal. The guy would turn the rudder if he needed to turn the rudder, et cetera, et cetera. The command would come, they'd do it. They can't see what's happening on the surface. They trust that whatever they're being told is the best thing, they're going to do it. And that ties in beautifully with what Holmes says. And this really struck with me. The forces of nature are not coerced. They are directed. The people in the boiler room and the guy controlling the rudder, he trusts the captain. He's not like, Captain, I'm not turning right. Shut up. No. The captain just says, turn right. And he's directed. The forces of nature and the powers of mind and spirit are not commanded, but commandeered. They're guided. There is this beautiful, all-loving, all-powerful power. And Holmes says, yeah, it can be chaos. The law can be chaotic in our lives. Dr. Joseph Murphy calls it the race mind. You can just be tossed about in the ocean of societal beliefs and superstitions and a lot of negativity, let's be real. Or you can say, no, I have knowledge of this law, I have knowledge of God, I have knowledge of this love, and I have knowledge that God works for us, through us. So I'm going to use that. I'm going to guide. I'm going to direct. This is a huge, beautiful power. And it reminds me of when my dad's an engineer, and he talks a lot about, anytime we really go somewhere in nature, he's always like, well, I should build a retaining wall here, or look what the natural river has done. Like, it's guided the flow of water. This is a huge, powerful force. And we can be like engineers and guide it. And tell it affirmatively, knowing it's answering where we want it to go. And then it comes down to believe and it shall be done. And as I'm studying Goddard, it's literally a matter of, I was listening to him this morning, and he's like, the best way to describe it, Neville Goddard says, is like, imagine a friend telling you something cool. Like, my best friend is like, oh my God, Kaylee, that cheese Danish looks delicious. And like, as I'm imagining it, like, initially I'm probably like, I'm just imagining this, right? But he says, your goal is to get to, with your prayer, with your affirmations, with your visualizations, your goal is to get to where you believe it. Where it's not just, I'm imagining I have a cheese Danish. It's, I have a cheese Danish. And he said, that's the goal. And what you need to remember is that the 3D is in a lag. The 3D, he calls it a shadow. It is a reflection and a shadow of your thoughts thus far. And you can look at it and you can change it at any point. And because we're in this time and space, for whatever reason our souls chose, there's going to be some lag time before it loads fully to what we've manifested. Okay? And the beautiful example that Neville Goddard uses is, what does God do? God creates for 6 days. God creates. God uses power. God uses strength. God uses focus. God uses creation. So what do? We focus. We use creation. We use affirmation. We work on and daily practice believing it's done. Imagine it until it doesn't become an imaginary thing anymore. Imagine it it becomes like you know it. 6 days, create, imagine, believe, work toward your belief. Then what happens on the Sabbath, the seventh day, God rested. You're done. So have your time, have your focus, have your practice of feeling it, of daily getting into that space of belief that it's done. Act as though it is, the law of assumption. Have that practice. But then at the end of the day, let it go. Let it go to the supreme cause, as Holmes says. And I'm just going to use my personal examples. I've had everything from a month to 3 months to two weeks of a manifestation. And so literally in my experiences, it's been 3 months, a month, 2 weeks of daily waking up and excitedly just saying this thing to myself. And at first I feel ridiculous, but then I get so into it and I just believe it and I think it. And once I was doing the affirmations on the way to work, and my mom was like visiting and she like came with me or something. And she like drove by me and she was like, what were you rapping and singing to in the car? And I was like, I was just doing my affirmations and really getting into it. Like, you have to really get into it and feel it. Have that creative force, have that strength. And then literally after a point, I will literally go, okay, if I want to act, you know, disappointed and say there's nothing in my 3D, whatever. I've done a lot. I've done the best I can do. I just kind of have that feeling when it's time to be done. And I'll say, whatever. At the end of the day, I'm okay without it even. And literally that day, the next day, 2 days later, the manifestation will literally physically come in a truly uncanny way. So have that strength, have that power, have that focus, have that passion, but then let it go and realize that you don't need it. You don't really don't at the end of the day, because you have all the power and love of God guiding you and keeping you safe and protected regardless. But you let it go at the end. You rest the seventh day of the Sabbath. You do 6 days of creation, not even like literally 6 days, but metaphorically, 6 days of this, you know, focus and creation and power, and then you rest and you let it go. And then it's like, I use this a lot, it's like putting in a crap ton, tons of code into a computer. You slammed it with the coding, and then holy moly, take a step back and let the computer actually run it. Let the computer actually run the code. Let the computer actually load it into your 3D. And, you know, Goddard says, he talks about, like, he's like, again, there's no tried and true formula of the amount of time, because it has a lot to do with, like, belief systems and you know, old programs you might have in your head. But he says, you know, I've truly never seen someone work with this and really put their effort into it and not have some kind of manifestation within 2 weeks, he says, in his experience. So have faith, have that faith, have that belief, have that assumption, dare to have that. Put all that code into the computer, slam it, but then breathe and let it load. And know that the supreme cause and the beautiful love and the beautiful light of God and the guy controlling the rudder and the people in the boiler room, they're listening to you. They're doing it. Have faith, take a deep breath, and rest on the seventh day and let it happen. And it will be done. And, you know, Holmes ends it here. It's not through human determination, by power or by might, but by the silent workings of the Spirit. Let it go into Spirit, and all the power and the beauty of Spirit will, at the end of the day, manifest it. You know, we're the chemists in the laboratory of the infinite of God. What shall we produce? And that is just so exciting and so lovely. And it's tricky. Again, it's tricky because we always think we have to have power. We have to have might. We have to do this or that. And yeah, you do your part. You say your prayer. You practice getting to the belief state. But at the end of the day, God has got it and Spirit has got it and you've given it over and you can take a deep breath. So take a deep breath. I'm going to ask us all to do a little bit of a shake because I did start this talk with a little bit of a meditation. So I want us to all just be fully present back in the physical. Just do a little shake, squeeze your toes, squeeze your fingers, wiggle your nose like you're on Bewitched back in the 70s or 60s. And come back into this space. And I thank you all for being here and listening to me chit chatter. And I hope something resonated with you. Thanks.